I wonder if anybody at Pilgrim Camp has struggles, or has problems, or has hard situations that once in a while crop up in their lives. I wonder if anybody brings some of those problems every once in a while to Pilgrim Camp. You'd never know it, would you? You'd never know that that happy guy that you sat with at lunch is going through such a deep trial in his life or her life. You'd never know that. They'd never tell you, maybe never share it with you. And there are people like that, I guess, all the time. Even at Pilgrim Camp, I heard someone say today about some of the cottagers that were here, not this period, but another period, and just said that how some of those kids, four of those children, didn't have fathers at home. That's a struggle. That's hard. I don't know how many of them don't have mothers. I wonder how many of them are in difficult places. That's just cottage. I wonder if that ever happens to those up in the village. I wonder if there are hard situations that they come from. And here they find themselves at Pilgrim Camp. And we can go on up the ladder, and it might be even in our staff, some of them. It might be those who you least would think, and I'm not asking anybody to, you know, share their struggles or their problems or their pains or their difficulties. But Jesus knows all about them. Jesus knows all about your struggle, all about the need that you have, all about the problems, and he will guide till the day is done. I thought of a woman tonight from the Bible. Her name is Hagar. I never really appreciated her too much. I never really thought about her too much until recently. About, I don't know how many months ago it was, we were having a Bible study on the life of Abraham, and we were reading the story slowly, and it took us forever to finish the life of Abraham. But we came across in Genesis chapter 16 the story of Hagar. Of course, it has a lot to do with Abraham and the promise that God gave, and I think many of you know how that all fits together. And there in that story, as I read it, I thought, this poor woman Hagar, all that she had to go through. And as I understood the story, as I read the story from the scripture, I don't think it was her fault at all. I don't think she did anything to deserve what she got, to earn or whatever. What happened to her? Well, she just happened to be a handmaiden of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And you remember how Abraham had a promised child, but he didn't have the child yet. And he didn't know where the promised child was going to come from, because the Lord had said, when he had first tried to suggest that his servant was the maybe heir, and the Lord said, no, not Eliezer, he's not the promised child. You're going to have your own child. You, Abraham, are going to be the father of the promised child. But it wasn't looking like Sarah could possibly ever be the mother. And so it says in Genesis 16 that Sarah suggested that maybe you want to take Hagar also to be your wife, and maybe that could then fulfill the promise. And so Abraham just listened to honey and went along with the suggestion that she offered to him, and she became, Hagar became pregnant. Now, Hagar really didn't have a choice in the matter. She really wasn't in the position to say, oh, you know, I don't really like the guy. I don't think he's handsome. I don't think he's nice. I don't want to be his wife. I'm not interested in this deal at all. She didn't have a choice to fight back or to say anything. She had no place to go. She had to comply. This is the way it is. This is what it was in those days. And so she went along with what was suggested because she had nothing else to do. And I don't think, and I don't know for sure, but it doesn't seem to me that she was really ever loved. She really was never a wife. She was just a useful tool. She was just there at the right time, and maybe she can fulfill the obligation and marry Abraham, and so he can have a child, and Hagar can be the mother. And she, there were some troubles there already, right on the surface. Maybe there was some emotional struggles. People have those, you know. Emotionally, things happen that trouble them. It's a struggle, and life becomes difficult and hard. And it was difficult and hard for Hagar, but it got worse. And if you have Genesis 16, I'd just like to read a couple of the verses. It says, Abraham agreed to what Sarah had said. Verse 3 says, Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maid servant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abraham, you're responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I mean, it's really a bizarre story. It's all your fault, Abraham. You're the one that came up with the suggestion. That's all my fault. We can get into the family matters, and we can try to dissect it. They needed real help in this family. It's all your fault I'm going through. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. Now the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. You do whatever you want, whatever you think is best. And so it says Sarah mistreats Hagar. I don't know what was in mistreats Hagar. I don't know if she looked at her funny. I don't know what she did. I don't know if she spit at her. I don't know if she yelled and screamed at her. I don't know if she beat her. I have no idea what Sarah did to Hagar, but she mistreated Hagar. And this woman, Hagar, I mean, she's in a difficult place. She's with child, and she's despised, and she's being bullied around a little bit, and she really can't appeal to Abraham. He's not going to be much of a help to her, and I don't know if he wanted to be or wanted to be involved with the whole situation. And so she does what she does, which is to flee and to run. And then it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Now, I couldn't help when I read that just to stop for a little while. Doesn't seem as Hagar was looking for any help from the Lord. I don't know what she knew about the Lord. I mean, she was in the venue of Abraham. She knew Abraham had a God. And I don't know what she knew about that God. I don't know what she believed about that God. She was an Egyptian, so I don't know. I don't know where she crossed the line or what she did. But it doesn't say in the Bible that she was asking the Lord for help. She turned her eyes toward heaven and said, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. For once come with my help. My help comes from the Lord. She didn't do any of that. She ran away. She plopped down next to some stream someplace. I don't know what she was thinking. I guess she was thinking, now I'm homeless. I don't have anybody to fend for me or take care of me. I don't know who's going to give me my next meal. I don't know what tomorrow. I think this lady had a lot of struggles. I think she's in a predicament right now. But the mercy of God, the grace of God, God sends an angel, or maybe the theophany, I don't know, and I'm not saying. Maybe the Lord himself went to her and found her there in the predicament that she was in. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, where have you come from? And where is it that you're going? And she said, I'm running away from Sarah. I'm running away from my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said, I want you to go back to your mistress. And I want you to submit yourself to her. And that's hard. Hagar just comes up a few notches. Every time I read another verse, she comes up a few notches in my estimation. I mean, how many of us in that situation would have heard what the angel of the Lord said and actually did it, would be willing to do it? The Lord is asking me to go back into a situation that I just fled from because the situation that I just fled from wasn't conducive to my living. It was a hard place that I was living in. It wasn't nice. I was escaping the hardship. And now the Lord is telling me to go back into that situation. That's an amazing thing. But that's not all the Lord said. I want you to go back to your mistress. And the angel added, if you do what I tell you to do, there might be a blessing in this after all for you. It's not the end of the road, and it's not a dead end for you, Hagar. The Lord continued to say, the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Now, we're not talking about Isaac and Abraham and Sarah now. We're talking about Hagar and Ishmael, her son that she would have. But the Lord said to Hagar, you're going to have descendants, very numerous, too numerous to count. You're going to be the mother of a wild donkey. Well, yeah, that too. but he's going to have a lot of other family members, and the Lord's going to bless you in that way. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, you're with child, you're going to have a son, and you're to name that son Ishmael. Does anybody know what Ishmael means? Anybody got a little Bible with a reference in your Bible? You can look down and see what it... I mean, I know. I think I remember. I know what it means. But what does it say? What do you say it says? That God hears. God hears. Now, wait a minute. What had Hagar said? Well, I don't know that she said anything. But look at that next verse. It says, I want you to name the baby Ishmael, God hears, for the Lord has heard your misery. Hagar, you're in a miserable situation. I don't know how you got there. I don't know why you're there. I mean, I know the circumstance. You're in a miserable place. It wasn't said to her like this, but we just sang, Jesus knows all about your struggles. Jesus knows all about your misery. And he hears. What does he hear? He hears your misery. He hears your sorrow. He hears the aching of your heart. You know, I don't like to, or we don't often like to entertain perhaps that idea or that thought. We more rather think about the greatness of God, the creator of heaven. But sometimes we need in the darkest night to know that we have a God who hears. Tears. Our language, somebody has said and put the song to music, tears are a language that God understands. Sometimes maybe you can't even pray. You can't even articulate what you're thinking. You just can weep. You hurt. You're overwhelmed with grief. The first song that we sang, I didn't pick the song for this reason, but it just comes to me that this man Spafford that wrote the song, do you know why he wrote It Is Well With My Soul? You know, the circumstances surrounding that hymn, where it was prompted, it was when he had lost his family, his children, several of them, in a boat that went down. And as he got on a boat to go back home to his wife, survived all by myself, here I am alone. He went to be with his wife, to comfort his wife, to bury his children. He passed by the area, the captain of the ship said, this is about where the thing went down. And the Lord gave him a song. I mean, I don't think he decided I'd like to write a song and I'd like to become a songwriter. The Lord gave him a song, and it was a song that we just sang. We go through sorrows. We go through trials. They may come. Let this blessed assurance control. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He sees my misery. He sees the thing that I'm going through. He sees the end from the beginning, but he knows where I am when I'm in that darkest night, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. And here in Hagar's great need, the Lord comes to her in mercy, in love. I don't know again that she was ever looking for the Lord or looking for help, but Jesus came. I think I've been there. Maybe you have also. I haven't been through anything like Spafford. I haven't been through anything, of course, like Hagar. But I've been through trials, and you've been through trials and dark nights and difficult times. And we've known, I trust we found, the comfort that only he can bring. That he hears the cries of my heart. There's a verse in Psalm 34. I don't know what verse it is, but the psalmist writes, and he says that the Lord is near to those that are of a broken heart. And his ear or his ear is open to the cry of those that are crushed in spirit. You have a broken heart? Are you crushed in spirit? David wrote that. That wasn't anything in the Old Testament. David wrote that. David experienced that. David experienced grief, being crushed. David had people turn against him. David had promises pronounced over him that weren't working out very well. David says, the Lord is near to those I've experienced, David said, I've experienced the hardships. I know what it is to be forsaken and run around in the wilderness and not have a home to go to at night, have to sleep in the back of a cave and be hunted down by a man who's trying to kill me. I understand all that. I know what that's all about. But he knows my brokenness. He knows that I'm crushed in spirit, and he's near to those, such as those. And I don't need to know. I don't care to know necessarily. But perhaps even tonight in this meeting, there's somebody like that. Jesus knows, and he's near, and he sends help, and he revives. And he wants to be with you in the darkest, darkest night. But the story, at least as far as I'm concerned, it even gets better. The Lord has heard your misery. You'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against, or this is Ishmael, be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. That was all certainly true, would be certainly true. She gave, that is Hagar. Hagar, of all people, Hagar, this Egyptian pagan woman who I don't know what knew of Jehovah God, she's about ready to give Jehovah God a name, a different name that nobody ever gave him before. But it says that Hagar gave him to the Lord. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. And I just love that. Lord, you hear? You see, you know right where I am, wallowing around in my dark night, in the midst of the troubles and trials. You see me, you hear me, you know all about my struggles. And then Hagar says something. I think she had a revelation there. I'm sure she did, because she said, Lord, you see me, but not only do you see me, but the one I have now seen, the one who sees me. You see me, but I now see the, in my Bible, that word one is a capital O. I see you, Lord. I don't just see my situation, and I don't see my darkest night, and I don't see my dilemma, and I don't see how I'm going to get out of this thing, because I frankly don't know how I'm going to get out of this thing, but I see you. And that solves a lot of problems. That solves a lot of misery. It mollifies the troubles and the trials. It doesn't make them go away. And I wish I could say, well, the story ends happily ever after. I wish I could say she went back and Sarah and Hagar became best friends. And they were just always together, and they just had a wonderful time. And Abraham, they had one big happy family. And Isaac and Ishmael, they were best buddies growing up. But I can't say that, because that's not what happened. The Lord said, I want you to go back, and she went back. She went back different than when she went out. She went out filled with misery and filled with sorrow. God saw her. She saw him. And in seeing him, I think things changed for her. Oh, but the situation didn't change. At least I don't see that it did in the scriptures. She went back into the situation. Sarah was the favorite wife. She was second fiddle, if she was fiddle at all anymore. Her use had been used, and she was done with. But she had to go back, and she had to be the handmaiden to Sarah again. She had to take that same position. Did Sarah still mistreat her? I don't know. Was Sarah kinder to her? I don't know. It doesn't say that anything necessarily changed for Hagar, but her whole outlook changed, because when Jesus comes, when your eyes are open to see him, when he leads you into the situation, even if it's the darkest night. Well, how many times have we found, even in the Bible and out of scripture, people are led by the Lord because they've seen him and they're asked to go to horrendous places. Why would they ever do this? Why would they ever go there? It's hard there. It's difficult, because that's what he wants from them. And his grace is sufficient for them, even in the hard place. Paul the Apostle said, I asked the Lord to get rid of this problem that I'm having. I got a thorn in the flesh. And I asked the Lord to take away my thorn in the flesh. I wanted it to go. I wanted to get out from under my situation. Now, his happened to be, it seems to be, perhaps something physical with the Apostle Paul. But it not necessarily is a physical trial for you. Maybe there's something else. And I asked the Lord, Lord, I don't like Sarah around here. Please remove Sarah. Please take care of her. So send me to somebody else's house to be employed by them. A nicer master, a nicer hand, a nicer woman to work for. Oh, Lord, whatever. But maybe that wasn't what the Lord wanted for Hagar. And maybe it wasn't what the Lord wanted, certainly, for the Apostle Paul. Because the Lord said, yes, Paul, I hear your request. I see the misery. The thing hurts. The thorn in the flesh, I know the messenger for Satan has come to buffet you, and you besought me 3 times to remove this thing. And the only answer that Paul got was, it wasn't a removal of the thorn in the flesh, but maybe even a better answer. Maybe he learned something more important than, I can pray and everything gets better and everything goes away that I don't like. And maybe the more important lesson to learn is that in the darkest trial and in the midst of the persecution and in the midst of the thorn in the flesh, he has grace. He has grace, and his grace is sufficient for me. Even if I have to go back to Sarah's house and Abraham, see, his grace is sufficient for me. And I'm not going back alone. I'm going back with eyes open. The one who sees and the one who hears, he's with me. And I'm thankful that that same person that appeared to Hagar those many years ago is still appearing to us today. And his grace is still sufficient for us. And his strength is made perfect in the times when we say we can't, and it's too miserable or hard. His grace is sufficient for you and for me, even in the midst of our trials. So tomorrow, when you're about ready to give way in the dining room, because you can't carry another dish to another table because you're overwhelmed, his grace is sufficient for you. It's not that bad, I know. But maybe you'll feel miserable. Maybe there are times when, I don't want to make light of but there are times when sometimes these little things, they seem overwhelming to us. You're just miserable. I can't get past. He sees. He sees what you're going through. He understands what you're going through. And his grace is sufficient for you. There's another lady that wrote a song. Her name was Annie Flint. Is it Johnson Flint? I think Annie Johnson Flint. She was a woman that was going through a physical trial in her body for many years, and she was quite sick. She had arthritis, and she was, they say, I never saw her, but they say that her hands were so gnarled and she couldn't open them. She was so in need, and she was practically bedridden because of her condition and in much pain. And in her situation, she also wrote a song. She was not a hymn writer. God gave her a song. They say that they put a pencil, kind of stuck it in her hand there, and so she could write the words to the song that she was going to pen. When you think of her condition and the situation that she was in, she was kind of like a Hagar woman. God saw her. God heard her. God came to her and she saw him. And in spite of her trial and trouble, and she was never delivered from that sickbed, but she learned something that the Apostle Paul wrote about when she wrote the song. It's number 68 in the White Book. She wrote the song that he gives more grace. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater, when the trials become overwhelming to us, when the misery is just more than we can handle and bear. He gives more grace right there when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth his strength. And when the day is half done and I run out of strength already, why, my Father's full giving is only begun, because his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. And out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth, and he giveth again. Is that something that Hagar got hold of, perhaps, when her eyes were opened and she saw the one who gives? Who gives strength and who makes exchanges and takes the sorrow and the misery and exchanges for joy and a garment of praise? Is that something that I need sometimes, maybe tonight? Is that something that you need? He sees, he knows, and he wants you to see him. And if your situation doesn't change, and I'd like it to, and we'd all like it to. Lord, let the thing go away. Let me be better. Let it change somehow. But Lord, help me to learn, if not, that in the darkest night, you're there. And your grace is sufficient for me. Would you like to sing it with me? I don't want to sing a solo. It's 68. 68 in the white book. White book, 68. against your need, whatever it might be, take the help. That's what grace is. It's his help. John writes, out of his fullness, the fullness. Oh, he doesn't have a little bit. He has a lot. And out of that fullness have we all received grace. Upon grace. Upon grace. Just enough. Always enough. Always a sufficient supply and amount. And his love, no limit. Grace, no measure. And Lord, we can receive out of that fullness. And we take, dear Lord, our portion. We take for those in this meeting tonight, Lord. You know those that are crushed. You know those that are broken. Lord, maybe we don't show or try to let anyone know. And you do, and you see, and you hear, and you come. And oh, Jesus, and you minister. And you change us. And you open our eyes to see the one who walks with us in the fiery furnace. The one who's with us in the den of lions. And so, Lord, we can boldly say, you are our helper. We will not be afraid what man can do to us. And so thank you, dear Lord, that not only right now in a meeting, but wherever we are, at any given moment, throughout any given day, your grace is sufficient for us. You see us. You're with us. And Lord, we pray that you will give us a greater understanding of that and eyes to see. Anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we might see there are more with us than are against us. That we might see if God be for us, who can be against us? That we might see that in all these things, in all the misery, in all the distress, famine, persecution, nakedness, peril, and sore, in all these things, we are more than conqueror through him who loved us. And so, Lord, as we go tonight from this place, we thank you that you go with us, and you're always with us. Help us to remember, dear Lord, in our darkest night, in our trials and in our tests, in the valley of the shadow of death, that even there we don't fear evil because you're with us. So dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, cover us with your precious blood throughout this night. May your presence be with us. And Lord, bless the staff as they go to their meeting. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. If you are new on grounds and you would like to take one of these are for the staff, but these are devotionals that you can pick up at either door on your way out. Pick one up, read it with us if you'd like to. God bless you.